Okay, if you've got your Bible, would you turn to 2 Corinthians? The Bible is an amazing gift that God has given to us. And one of the things that we just love doing every time we gather together is to spend some time getting to know it better so that it can speak into our lives and shape who we are as people. Now, we've been in a bit of a series over the last few weeks, and we've called it Love, Share and Grow, because we've noticed that whenever the Bible speaks to us about what it means to live in community with one another, those are the themes. God wants us to be a people who love each other with the love that comes from Him. If we do it with the goal of moving each other closer to God and helping each other become more like God. And so, as in recent weeks we've been looking at the letter of 2 Corinthians, we've been exploring some very specific ways that that plays out. For example, when we love one another, one of the things that we love to share is comfort. And we started off looking at what it means to be a community of comfort. As we love one another, one of the things that we share with each other is an increasing desire for holiness. And we explored that last week in our time together. And today, we're going to move on to explore what does it mean to be a community of reconciliation? Because let's be honest, as we are in community with each other, we don't always get along. We don't always see things the same. We go through the ups that Troy was talking about and the downs. And there are those times when we need to sort things out, issues that arise between people. And if we love one another, how do we share reconciliation among one another so that the end result is not that we drift away from each other, not that our hearts become hard toward each other, not that there is estrangement and division and all those sort of things that are possibilities and we've experienced them in life. How do we share the work of reconciliation so that we are growing together more like God and closer to God? That's what we're going to explore as we continue to look at the journey that the Apostle Paul went on with the church that was based at Corinth and in the region of Achaia, as we discover that story through 2 Corinthians. Now, if you were here last week, you got to hear a part of what was going on in the relationship between Paul and the Corinthians. For those who weren't here, we'll just run over that very quickly. And for those who were here, we'll give you a recap because you might not remember absolutely everything we talk about every Sunday. So here's the back story for what we're going to read in the letter of 2 Corinthians together. See, Paul was over here and he's writing a letter from Ephesus, and he'd been working and traveling in the region of Asia, doing what he did, which was spreading everywhere he could the good news about Jesus Christ. And while he was over here, he'd made some plans to come and visit his dear friends in Corinth. These are people who he had shared the truth about Jesus with. Many had come to faith. They'd formed a local church community. He'd been with them for around 18 months, being their pastor, the person who looked after them spiritually and helped them to grow in their love and knowledge of Jesus. So he'd planned to come and spend some time with them, then to travel up to Macedonia and then come back down to Corinth and for them to send him down to Judea. Now, as we continue through the book of 2 Corinthians, we'll find out more about why they were going to be sending him to Judea really soon. But something happened to change those plans. When Paul went across to Corinth, he had a really painful visit with them. There was somebody who had been stirring up trouble and trying to turn the Corinthians against Paul. They had been attacking Paul's credentials as an apostle. They'd been attacking his ministry, him as a person. And when he went there and spent time among people who he dearly loved and tried to resolve this stuff that had come up while he'd been absent, it didn't actually go real well. And Paul left Corinth and then travelled further up as he'd planned, but he went away a hurting man. And as he thought about what he would do, he decided not to go back and visit them again, but to write a letter to them. And this letter is called the Severe Letter. That's what Paul himself refers to it as, where he just lays out how he felt about what had happened on his first visit, and he laid out the principles that he thought they ought to put into practice and what they ought to do in order to resolve this situation. And he sent that letter back down to Corinth with his good friend Titus, who was one of his team that travelled with him. And ever since he'd done that, he was kind of waiting with that kind of anxious, I wonder how this has gone feel, because he cared deeply for these Corinthians. He wasn't happy about where he'd finished up in his time with them, and he wanted to know how they'd received his letter, how they'd responded to it, and whether or not the relationship had actually been fixed up. Well, as you read through 2 Corinthians, you get up to chapter 7 and you read that there's some good news. Eventually, Titus and Paul meet up again, and Titus is able to report that the letter has been well received, that the issues have been worked through, and that the relationship has been mended. And Paul's really looking forward to now coming back to Corinth. And again, we'll read more about that later in the book, and in finishing up the stuff that he had always planned to do with them. What can we learn from this story of what went on in that very specific situation that Paul was in and apply to our lives? Because we too experience difficulties in our relationship with people. We know what it's like, even among people who we have a long relationship with and a great intimacy with, there are times when hurts run deep. So how do we navigate through that? We're going to pull out some principles from what we read in 2 Corinthians about this story to help us as we seek to apply that in our own lives. Because no matter who we are, we're all going to face those situations in life as we move forward, and we've all faced them as we look back, where as people who want to love with the love of God, we need to know how to share in this work of reconciliation in ways that see God glorified as we go more like him and closer to him together. Here's the first thing you need to know as we dive into the lessons that this book has for us on this subject of reconciliation, and that's this. Reconciliation does not follow a recipe. Now, there are very helpful processes that you can go through, and in our church we use one that's provided by a group called Peacewise. There are some really practical steps that you can take, but when you approach this letter in particular, but wherever the Bible talks about reconciliation, you've got to be really careful about falling into this mindset of following a recipe where you say, well, if I do this, then this, then this, then the outcome is always going to be this. You know, as long as the ingredients are in the right measure and they're added at the right time and the oven's the right temperature and the container's the right size, you should get a reliable thing at the end. Does anyone? I don't cook like that, I'll be honest. You never know what you're going to get with me. But for those who follow a standard recipe, you're kind of fairly confident what you're going to get at the end. Reconciliation isn't like that. And the Bible doesn't approach it like that. What the Bible actually does is give us a whole lot of truths and principles so that as you are in your specific circumstances, you have the tools available to you with the help of the Holy Spirit to work toward a good outcome. And the process will look different in different circumstances. So that's something that's really important to keep in mind when you're thinking about your own life, because we're not here as academics, are we? We're not just interested in what happened 2,000 years ago. We want to see God transform our lives and our relationships. So as we think about how to apply it, make sure you remember that it will look different for you. And what you're asking God to do today is to give you the tools that you will need with the help of His Spirit to transform your life, your heart, your relationships as you seek to follow Him. So it doesn't follow a recipe. But what I'm going to ask you to do is to think about a situation in your life. And I would encourage you, think about an issue that you may be having or have had with somebody who is also a follower of Jesus. If you're a Christian today, that's going to be the most helpful approach to you, because Paul is dealing with fellow believers here, people who have a shared foundation. And as we go through, you'll see why that's important. Now, that doesn't mean the Bible hasn't got anything to say about what you do with people who don't share faith in Jesus. It has a lot to say, but it is different, and we can't do everything in one session. So today we are focusing on what does it mean to be a community of people who are following Jesus and want to get reconciled whenever things come between us. That's the context. So try and have that as your focus for application today, and it will be most helpful to you. Now let's step back into the passage that we looked at last week. If you were here last week, you'll remember I said, now we're not going to explore everything in here, we're going to save some for next week. Well, we're going to dive into that today. What does last week's passage have to teach us about reconciliation? Well, in your Bibles, turn to chapter 1 and verse 12, where we read these words. We can say with confidence and a clear conscience that we have lived a God-given holiness and sincerity in all our dealings. We have depended on God's grace, not on our own human wisdom. That is how we have conducted ourselves before the world, and especially toward you. What do we discover there? It's a simple foundational principle. Reconciliation. It might not be a recipe where there's always step, 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 and you get an outcome, but here's where you always want to start. You want to start with a healthy track record. You want to start with being able to point to the way that you have consistently lived your life, not pretending that you get it right all the time, but where there's an obvious core value that you want to live God's way. You're doing your very best to live according to the truths that God teaches. You're doing your very best to live like a follower of Jesus who is becoming more like Jesus. And that's what Paul brings the attention of the Corinthians to as the very first thing that he does. And it's important for so many reasons. But to put it simply, if you want to mend your relationships when you mess up and do something that you should not have done towards somebody else, or if you want to mend a relationship where somebody has meddled and said things that aren't actually true about you, then the best place to start is when you can point to your track record and say, look, this is not the person I am trying to be. This is not who God has created me to be. So this was either a mistake, this was an issue that I want to turn away from and not have as part of my life anymore, or this was something that when you look at my life, you go, well, I don't know if that really fits. Should I believe what this other person is saying? But either way, when you think about me and how I live, you realize that this is not the person I am. That's what this track record gives us when it's a track record of holiness and sincerity. Let me give you a really basic example. Let's just say that somebody who is a friend, you discover that she is deeply hurt about things that you are reported to have said about her. Now, there's a million different ways that could play out. Maybe she's the leader of a ministry group you're a part of, and somebody says you've been criticizing her leadership. Or maybe somebody reports that you criticized the way that she presented herself and in the way that she was dressed. Or maybe it's in her parenting. Or maybe, there's all sorts of things that we might be inclined to criticize in others, aren't there? And somebody has reported to her that you have criticized her and it's hurt her deeply. Now, put yourself in this scenario. If you never, ever, in your time with this person, criticize other people, gossip about them, slander them, do any of that kind of stuff, and somebody comes to her and says that you've done that toward her, is she going to believe it straight away? Well, she might or she might not. But it does give you the opportunity to come in and say, does that sound like me? If it's an accusation that isn't actually true, you could come in and say, does that fit with the person that you have gotten to know? And hopefully there's enough evidence where, like Paul, she can say, hey, you know how I've lived with you guys. You know my heart toward you. That she would go, you're right, I was surprised about this. And so if you're telling me that you didn't actually say that, or you said something but it was misunderstood, or there was just a glitch in communication, I can believe that, because you're not the sort of person who I thought would have done that to me, and that's why it hurts so much. So if you've got a track record that you can pull on, in a sense, to defend yourself, that's a really helpful thing, right? But what about if you did it? What about if you were just in a cranky pants mood or whatever had gone on, and you criticized her to somebody else and you really shouldn't have done that, and she's found out about it, now you've got to deal with it. Well, this is your opportunity to come to her and say, you know what, I'm sorry, I messed up. That's not the kind of person I'm trying to be, and you know the kind of person I'm trying to be. I'm really sorry that I slipped up. Will you forgive me? And I commit I will not do that again. Flip things around, and let's just say that you're the kind of person who does regularly hang out with this lady, and over your chai latte or whatever you're drinking, is that even a thing? I don't know. You have a bit of a natter about other people in your church or in your school or in your suburb or whatever, and she knows very well that you don't mind having a bit of a needle at somebody else. Then when she finds or is reported to her that you've done that to her, would she be surprised? No. Is she going to expect you to feel really terrible about it? No, she's going to expect you feeling terrible being caught out about it, but not that you feel terrible about it, because you do this all the time. It's who you are, and you have shown no interest in being any different. So when you're starting from a position of a track record of allowing sin in your life, it's a whole different thing from starting with a track record of really wanting to live in holiness and sincerity. Now, let me just point out a way that Satan loves to trip people up. We have this cultural kind of assumption that it's okay to sin toward people out there, but not toward people who are in your group. All right? So I'm allowed to act selfishly toward people out there as long as I act generously toward people in here. I'm allowed to be a little bit deceptive to people out there as long as I'm truthful and reliable to people in my core group. I can steal from the company I work for, they're big, they won't miss it, but don't dare steal from family. We tend to have double standards. Have you ever seen how that operates? And gossip is one of those ones where it's most obvious. We sit in our little huddles and we talk about people out there, but if we were to talk about each other that way, we would be heartbroken. And so we have these double standards. But here's the sneakiness of that. When we actually sin against each other, because we're all fallen people, we all mess up, and sometimes we do that, when you have lived that way, the issue then is not your sin. The issue is your relationship. Because when you've been dishonest, or when you've been critical, or when you've been whatever towards somebody that thought they were one of your inner circle, what you're actually saying to them is not, I'm a person who makes mistakes. What you're saying is, oh, you're actually an outsider. You thought you were an insider, but I'm happy to treat you like I treat those people. And so it's a relational sin. Does that make sense? Do you get why when you have issues between people you are closest with, sometimes they really, really hurt? It's not because of the issue itself or the behavior itself. It's because all of a sudden people are going, oh, I thought I was one of the inner circle, but your behavior has just shown me you don't care about me at all. I'm actually just one of these outer people, and you can treat me however you feel like. And it kind of sucks when you have that realization. So reconciliation starts with a track record. A track record of not treating some people like that and others like this. A track record of treating everybody with holiness, the way God wants us to treat each other. Because even when we make mistakes, we can deal with those mistakes with a lot more confidence because people know who we are and what we're committed to. There's an old proverb that says, the best time to plant a tree is... Does anyone know the end? 20 years ago. I mean, if you've seen my front yard, gee, I wish I'd planted my tree 20 years earlier. I would have had a lot more shade. My lawn would be a lot healthier. The second best time to plant the tree is today. So if you're looking at your life and you realize, oh, I've been a bit like that. You know, I treat people out there like this and people in here differently. Or, you know what? I do gossip and I am a bit deceptive and I don't have a strong track record. And if somebody were to say to me, you've done this, then there's probably not a lot of evidence I could point to and say, well, no, I'm not that kind of person. Well, start living different today. Start making your relationships resilient and making sure people know who you really are and what you really stand for. Don't let them see you treating anybody else in a way that doesn't fit with the character of God, because when something goes on between you, they're going to assume that you're now treating them in that same way too. Make sure you're establishing a good track record. That's what Paul pointed to. The very first thing he did when the issue came up, he said, hey guys, you know who I am, what I'm committed to. And that's why we focused on holiness so much last week. But we move on from there. And as we read from 2 Corinthians chapter 1 from verse 13, Paul goes on to say, because even though he had a strong track record, there'd still been an issue that had come up. He goes on to say, our letters have been straightforward and there's nothing written between the lines and nothing you can't understand. And I hope someday you'll fully understand us, even if you don't understand us now. Then on the day when the Lord Jesus returns, you will be proud of us in the same way that we are proud of you. What are we learning here? That reconciliation relies on mutual understanding and trust. I don't know about you, but I've definitely been misunderstood when I've tried to communicate with people. Sometimes I've tried to say something to be helpful and to be kind and to help people to grow, and it's been taken in a way that is hurtful. And that seems to be what's happened in this situation as well. So, if you've been in that situation, what do you do? Well, what Paul did in his situation was he wrote as plainly as he could in order to build understanding between himself and the Corinthians. So he wrote that letter, and yeah, he was pretty blunt, and he called it a severe letter because he just laid things out. But his goal was not to retaliate for the hurt that had been caused. His goal was to build understanding. Not only understanding of what had happened in the situation, but understanding what are the principles of living as followers of Jesus that we ought to be applying here. Reconciliation relies on a mutual, a shared understanding and the trust that we are people who are committed to God, to living His way and to one another. And Paul goes so far as to say, you know what, guys, when we're standing before Jesus, I am going to be so proud of you because I know who you are. I know how you've responded to the good news about Jesus. I know how you've given your lives to follow Him. I know how you've sought to obey Him in what you've done in your life. So even though there's this issue that's come up and I wasn't happy with your conduct and it's hurt me deeply, I still know who you are and I'm still proud of you. And I hope that you can feel the same way about me as well. Now, when we're in the middle of a hurt with somebody, and particularly if it's somebody that we live in close community with and we feel betrayed and misunderstood and whatever has gone on, what do we tend to focus on in that situation? Don't we tend to focus on their sin toward us or their behavior toward us? What Paul's doing here is he's actually focusing not on their sin, but on their sanctification. He's saying here, you know what? We know that you guys are genuine followers of Jesus. We know that you care about what God says to you about how you ought to live. We've seen over the years how we've had to talk to you about all kinds of issues, and you've responded, and you've sought to turn from your old way of living and live the way that Jesus wants you to do. So in this situation, we're confident we'll get there. This situation hurts. We're not feeling happy about this, but we're going to work it through, and we're confident in who you are because we know who God is creating you to be. His confidence isn't just in the Corinthians. His confidence is in God. He knows that God saved these people. And what does God promise? He promises not only to save us in terms of getting us into heaven, he promises to save us by changing us to be more like him, transforming our lives and our relationships with others. Have a look at verses 21 and 22 chapter 1. It says, "It is God who enables us, along with you, to stand firm for Christ. He's commissioned us and he has identified us as his own by placing the Holy Spirit in our hearts as the first installment that guarantees everything he has promised us." Right now, or at the time of the incident happening and Paul leaving and writing that painful letter, things weren't going great in Christian community. They were feeling really torn. But Paul was able to say that even at moments like that, I look forward with confidence because I know that God has saved you and he's put his Holy Spirit in you and he'll continue to work in you to make you like Jesus because he's promised to do that. And he'd seen the evidence that the process was underway and he was confident that it would continue right to the end. Now, here's a really massive issue for us. If you identify as a Christian, but you're not actually growing with other people so they see the evidence that the Holy Spirit is at work changing you from who you were to who God has planned for you to be, do you have the same confidence that Paul has here with the relationships? But when you've seen somebody confess their sin and seek forgiveness and commit to change, when you feel that they've sinned against you, you have this confidence, well, I know this is how this person rolls in life. I know they're not content to be living in sin. I know they're not content to hurt other people. I know that they have a track record of saying, whether it's in marriage or anywhere else, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? Or thank you for confessing, I forgive you. Whatever's required, there's that pattern. So whatever comes up, it's going to fit into that pattern. If you live among a bunch of hypocrites, where you rock up, let's say it's to church, and everyone's putting on their Sunday clothes and their Sunday face, and we're acting like we always do good all the time, and we all agree with everything the Bible says, and we all do it perfectly, and off we go back to our own lives again, and the mask comes off, and we just bleh. If that's your experience of religion, then you've got absolutely no confidence. Whenever an issue comes up in a relationship, all your experience teaches you is people are going to pretend that they're all nice on the outside, and behind those masks, they're going to go blah, 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 blah. It's tragic, isn't it? But Paul, when he writes to the Corinthians, he says, you know what? We haven't hid behind a mask here. Something happened, it hurt, we've laid it out, and we're confident that we'll work this through because we are the kind of people who confess our sin, who are reconciled with one another, and we move on and become more like Jesus. That's our normal. Not pretending, not acting like we've got it all together. And how did Jesus deal with those hypocrites? He called them out. Why? Because they break a culture. They make sure that you can never be reconciled to God or to other people because you're always pretending. And Jesus said, no, don't be like that. Learn to be confident in one another. Strive to really understand one another. Then you have an opportunity to move forward together. So I guess there's a situation that has arisen recently which has been really heartbreaking, and it touches on the point that Paul is making here in terms of his confidence that he had in the Corinthians. And we kind of need to take a bit of a sad time out and address this. See, in every community, no matter what beliefs you operate by, no matter what beliefs you hold, you're always going to have hypocrites. It's just a part of living in this world. There are going to be people who say one thing and do another. And Jesus called these people out because he knew it was really important that you don't let that become normal in your church community. You've got to be able to expose that, get rid of it, so that you can be authentic in how you relate to one another. Well, in the last few weeks, a report has been released into the conduct of the well-known Christian apologist Ravi Zacharias. And it's really tragic reading. And I imagine that many people in this room would have known of Ravi, watched some of the videos that are on the internet, maybe read his books. Well, Ravi slipped into a pattern of sinning against vulnerable women. And he even used ministry funds to facilitate what he was doing. And when he and his organization were confronted years ago with initial allegations about that, Ravi chose, instead of owning up to that and confessing it and seeking restoration, they chose to preserve the public image. And they used legal power to try and silence their critics and so on. So they chose to believe what they saw in Ravi's track record on the outside, but they weren't willing to hear other points of view. They didn't seek understanding. And Ravi spun the story instead of seeking to deal with it appropriately. So his sin became more entrenched, it became more premeditated, and it damaged many more people. And because of his public profile, this has also damaged the reputation of Jesus and his church. And I'll be sharing some more detailed information in the midweek newsletter. I'll give you some resources if you want to understand what happened in that particular story. But it's a really tragic thing. And sadly, it's something that many of us have experienced in churches as well, where hypocritical behavior has been tolerated and even protected by churches and organizations. So if that has been the case for you, I want you to know that I'm really sorry about that. And please know that that's not the way Jesus designed his church to be. We're meant to seek genuine understanding of each other. We're meant to be building trust with each other, not abusing trust in each other. We're meant to be communicating that, yes, we all make mistakes and none of us is above that. And to be able to set in place systems and a culture where we're able to deal with those things when they happen and to save each other from continuing down a destructive path. Tragically, that didn't happen for Ravi. So, but thankfully, as we look at the story here we're dealing with the Corinthians, they were able to do that. They were able to deal with their issues. And that leads us to this next point. Whereas Paul has been able to talk about how he wants to move forward on the basis that they understand each other well, that they can trust in each other's character, he also acknowledges this, that reconciliation is patient, it's not pushy. And we're not going to cover this ground again because we covered it last week, but for those who weren't here last week, that was the whole thing of Paul saying, you know what, I'm not going to go back and visit you guys again because it'd just be too much too soon. We're all still trying to figure out how we feel about this and to try and figure out what should I have done differently, and I didn't realize that person would take it like that. There's all this stuff we're trying to think through. If I push too hard at fixing this up, I could actually break the relationship altogether. So Paul, very wisely, said, I'm going to give you guys space. I'll send Titus, I'll write a letter, I'll wait and see what you do with it, then I'll respond. And sometimes we need to do that as well. Sometimes we need to be willing to take time and let things be processed in a healthy way. Don't try to push things faster than they can handle. Let's finish with a couple of really short points, and they come out of seeing how the story ends. And it ends in verses 5 to 11, where Paul says, I'm not overstating it when I say that the man who caused all the trouble hurt all of you more than he hurt me. Most of you opposed him, and that was punishment enough. Now, however, it is time to forgive and comfort him. Otherwise, he may be overcome by discouragement. So I urge you now to reaffirm your love for him. I wrote to you as I did to test you and see if you would fully comply with my instructions. When you forgive this man, I forgive him too. And when I forgive whatever needs to be forgiven, I do so with Christ's authority for your benefit, so that Satan will not outsmart us. For we are familiar with his evil schemes. What's going on in this conclusion to the matter as Paul writes this letter of 2 Corinthians? Well, the first thing Paul's pointing out is that when you're seeking reconciliation, you need to be able to forgive accurately. See, Paul was deeply hurt by the Corinthians, and he wrote that severe letter, which in turn deeply hurt them. And you can read more about that in chapter 7. In fact, it would be fantastic if you read all the way through to the end of chapter 7 this week, because now that we've been knee-deep in this story for a couple of weeks, what Paul writes about will actually make a lot more sense to you because you know the context of what he was dealing with. And I'd really encourage you to take some time to read 2 Corinthians right through to the end of chapter 7, because next week we're going to pick up the story in chapter 8. But even though Paul had been hurt by them and had also hurt them, he doesn't offer them forgiveness and he doesn't ask for their forgiveness, which is interesting, I think. And I reckon many of you would kind of know this, but just because somebody has hurt you, or to put it a different way, just because you feel hurt by somebody doesn't mean they've actually sinned against you. Have you ever experienced that in life? Sometimes we hurt one another just because life is messy and complicated and we don't necessarily act sinfully or maliciously, but just in the everyday stuff of life, sometimes we misunderstand, sometimes we mistreat, but there are things that go on that are hurtful that don't actually necessarily require a process of forgiveness. But in this story, somebody did need to go through a process of forgiveness. That was the person who chose to act sinfully in gossiping about Paul and trying to turn people away from Paul. Paul says, yep, I think this guy's repentant now. I think he's had a change of heart. Make sure you forgive him. But he doesn't feel the need to pursue forgiveness in his relationships with the Corinthians. But Paul concludes, actually, as you read through further in the letter, that the Corinthians were actually innocent in this matter, even though they'd hurt him so deeply. They just needed some lessons that only come with getting more maturity in life on how you should deal with things well. Haven't you ever been in one of those scenarios where you've had to navigate your way through a complicated situation and you're trying to look after that person, but you're also trying to make sure that person's listened to? And the decisions that you make as you try and do that aren't always as good as they could be. And so you end up sometimes hurting everybody. Has anyone ever been there? Happens to me all the time. So sometimes that's just life, and we're getting better and hopefully more wise and more able to use God's wisdom, but we're on a journey. And Paul's saying to the Corinthians, you know what? I know you guys have tried to do this with the right heart. Yeah, it didn't all go well, but we can move forward together. We're still growing. And yeah, I know my letter hurt you, but they were the wounds of a friend or the discipline of a parent. I wasn't sinning against you guys. I was helping you through inflicting sort of some consequences for you to see, oh, actually, there's some stuff we need to be able to do better here. And he's saying, that's cool. That's part of living in community with each other. You fella who was trying to turn us against one another, yeah, we've got some stuff to sort out there and we're going to make sure we do that. Being able to forgive accurately is really important. I've spoken to a whole bunch of people who have come to me because they've felt that they needed to forgive somebody who hurt them. But as you talk about what actually went on, they've sometimes realized, actually, I need to forgive this person over here, or I need to forgive myself because of the specific things that those people did. And sometimes the person I feel most hurt by, I actually go, oh, I don't actually have so much of an issue with them at all. It's just that that situation hurt. And that's okay. That's part of navigating through the difficulties of life. And that accuracy is also the last point that Paul talks about. And this is where we wrap up for today. Reconciliation recognizes the true enemy, because whenever there's division, whenever there's conflict, whenever there's hurt in a relationship, ultimately you got to get your eyes off the person who's hurt you. Get your eyes onto Jesus, who shows you what to aim for, but also remember to look at the person who's trying to tear everything down. And that person is our enemy, the devil. Paul says, we're not unaware of Satan's schemes. Satan is scared of Jesus and he's scared of his church. He hates Jesus and he hates his church. Of course, he's always going to be about trying to tear people apart. So will you play his game or will you play God's game? It's as simple as that. Which way are you going to approach this? And when you focus on the things that pull people apart, you're actually doing his work for him. That's a decision that no Christian is allowed to make. It's as plain as that. As a Christian, your work is the work of reconciliation. Stand firm, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Yeah, he wants to harden your heart. Yeah, he wants you to nurse that grudge. Yeah, he wants you to hold on to that misunderstanding. Don't play the game. Remember who's really at work here and choose to stand firm. Because we do not let Satan steal the love that God puts in us for each other, then we're willing to share in that work of reconciliation. And in doing that, we become more like God, closer to God. We become a community of reconciliation. So it's been a bit of a journey today. Well done for enduring. But as we see in the story of Paul and the Corinthians, there's so many practical things that we can apply to our lives. And believe me, we've just scratched the surface. My prayer for you is that whatever you need in your life at the moment, that this story will have been a help for you. And if nothing else, to give you a bit of confidence that we're a part of a community here who takes this seriously. So regardless of what mistakes we make along the road, we really want to be this kind of community that when stuff comes up, no matter how long it takes, we're going to sort it out. We're not going to put on any masks. We're not going to pretend like we never make any mistakes. We're going to own our own stuff and journey together to be more like Jesus. That's what church is. Let's pray.